shall we turn in the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and read a short portion there, and then in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading verses 11 and 12. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. Verse 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, reading the familiar words from verse 16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his precious word. 'Tis the most significant thing that our brother has been bringing before us, the intercessory ministry of Moses, that man of God, that we find in the Old Testament 6 times Moses is called Moses, the man of God. There are many saints, prophets, and servants in the Old Testament that were called men of God. But outstandingly, Moses stands as being quoted 6 times, the man of God. Moses, the man of God. Others were called men of God. We think of Elijah. We think of other prophets. Some unnamed prophets. One of the most unusual one, I think, you may find in 1 Kings, the first book of Kings, chapter 13. And you have 15 times the expression, man of God, given to an unnamed prophet from Judah, who was sent by God to thus pronounce judgment upon Jeroboam, king of Israel. The story is very interesting, but it ends with the death of the prophet because of his disobedience to the word of God. But in the New Testament, strange to say, 'tis only in the epistle of Timothy, the first and the second, you have the appellation where Timothy is called man of God. What does it mean to be a man of God in New Testament times? May I say further, what does it mean to be a man of God at the end of the Christian age? For there is very appropriately the emphasis of the need of being such characters as we come to the end of the Christian age, when all around us we may see what Moses had to see in Israel again and again, what the subsequent history of Israel proved to be, constantly the manifestation of failure and disobedience to God. I'm sure that we may recognize that the words addressed to Timothy can be taken to our own hearts and applied at the end of this period of the church's history. What does it mean to be a man of God? And this we find Paul, particularly by the Spirit, defines the characteristics of one who will be a man of God for his honor and glory, identified with his people, representing the Lord Jesus here upon the earth, and seeking to be faithful until he comes back again. Please note in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we have read, what the beloved apostle declares regarding characteristics that he defines should be found and must be in the man of God at the end of the age. Note in verse 11, there's one particular word we would emphasize. He's commanded to flee. Note as you go on, he's commanded to follow. Note in verse 12, he's commanded to fight. Here are three particular characteristics that must be found and should be found in the man of God at the end of the age. First, he must flee. Second, he must follow. Third, he must fight. What are the meaning of the words? From the context preceding in the chapter, as you may well know, I trust you do, what must he flee from? Paul warns of the covetousness of the human heart and how the love of money can lead many a child of God astray, coveting after things which would lead them and cause them to stray away from the truth. And as Paul thus enumerates the temptation that certainly can be found and that it will bring, if you may notice in verse 9 and 10, they will fall into temptations and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and in perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred or they have strayed from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A very careful study of this first epistle of Timothy will reveal that there are six ways where believers can stray from the truth. And in the context of our reading, it is in that world where the love of money can thus stray. Not money, but the love of it can thus lead one away from the truth of God. From the love of money with all of its accompanying evils, the child of God is commanded, flee. Now when God says run, you better run. When God commands flee, you should do it. When the word of God says turn away, you should turn away. When he says avoid, you should avoid. And here is the command, flee. And beloved, in the materialistic world in which we live, the coveting of materialism can be a snare and a hurtful one to the child of God. But the man of God must flee these things. But when God says flee, he also tells you which direction to go. Follow. Follow. And note very specifically the spiritual character that he declares should be followed and the spiritual characteristics that should be manifested. He declares follow after righteousness, meaning right living. This is practical righteousness. This is identifying yourself as Moses identified himself with the will of God and that which was right and not that which was wrong. For the God with whom we have to do and the one whom we represent is righteous. And thus the principle of righteousness is to be followed. May I say, my beloved, to do right is the best thing you can do for the glory of God. That which is right. And now blessed to say, as we heard of our intercessor, the Lord Jesus, his delight was to do the will of God. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I do all things that please my Father. And one can well realize to follow after righteousness is to do that which is right and not do that which is wrong. Second, not only righteousness, godliness, indicating holiness of character. One thinks of the command that God gave through Moses to his people, quoted again by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, relative to the obedience of the believer, and reminding the command that God gave through Moses to his people in the past, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." And beloved, one can recognize, follow after godliness, godlikeness, holiness of life, thus being in character after the likeness of God while in this scene. And then you have another exhortation to follow after faith. Now there are two meanings to the word faith in Scripture. One relative to the doctrines or the faith which we believe. The other, the action, the energy of faith. May I point out, not only in days of apostasy which we now face, is there the need of righteousness and the need of godliness, there's the need of the exercise of faith. In the times that are difficult, the man of faith is necessary to thus overcome the difficulties which we face at such times like these. How we need men and women who in faithfulness to the Word of God will overcome the difficulties that are before us. And we follow not only righteousness, we follow not only godliness, but faith in its exercise Godward for his honor and glory, knowing we can trust in him. And as the old poet has written in the hymn, "They who trust him wholly will find him wholly true." We do need men of faith more than ever. And then we find also love. Follow after love. That manifestation of divine expression of love, not only Godward, not only manward, to all saints, but to all people. I think it was one of God's dear servants that wrote that lovely chorus, "Love this world through me, Lord, this world of sinful men." And how you and I need to realize the man of God, please, may I state again, repeat it, these are characteristics that God desires to see in the man of God at the end time. And as he thus takes them, practical righteousness, practical godliness, practical manifestation and exercise of faith, and then love. This is in action. This is in practice. Before the man of God is a life of testimony that is occupied with obeying the command of the blessed Lord, and thus to show whether toward God or all others that love which is indeed the fulfilling of the law. Do you know? May I say, there can be a lot of difference between liking people and loving them. I may not like what some people are. I may not like what some people do. But I must learn to love them. I made the mistake when my first grandchild came. My first grandson happened to be the first grandchild. When he came to my home trying to get my tools, I'm not much of a carpenter or any mechanic at all, but he got in my toolbox. He wanted to use my hammers and the screwdrivers and whatnot. Well, I thought I'd better buy him something that he can use himself. So I bought him a wooden hammer and blocks that he could hammer. But you know what he hammered the first thing? The first thing he hammered was my wife's favorite African violet. And he really did a good job on it. She didn't like it a bit. But I tell you, she didn't stop loving him. You know, it's a strange thing. My son said one time, he said, "Dad, isn't it strange? The little fellow that gives you more trouble, you seem to love him more." I said, "That's good, Bob." Mm-hmm. Oh, how we need that. Oh. You know some saints you have a hard time loving? Well, here's practical expression of what the Lord wants to see in your character and mind. Love. Love. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. No wonder the apostle said, "I show unto you a more excellent way." And how precious to realize. Look. Oh, may I go back to our brother's reference to Moses? He not only loved God, he had the biggest group of rascals that he had to love too. There were times when they wanted to stone him. There was a time when his own brother Aaron and sister Miriam insulted him and challenged his authority before God. And you know, Moses, that was the time Moses was called the meekest man on earth. But all you can recognize, he loved not only the Lord, he loved the Lord's people. And how faithful he was, even to the end. Even once in a while, he got mad at them. And I reckon you've done the same, and perhaps me too. But one can recognize the characteristic of a man of God. Love. And then not only love, as the apostle goes on to say, patience. Patience. That blessed art of enduring whatever may have to be endured. And patiently take whatever comes in the way as we thus go through our testings and trials. Patience. Beloved, we need patience. I often wonder at the patience of God. I sometimes think it's about time he wound up all the events upon the earth and settled everything and put everybody in their place. You and I, if we had the authority and the power, perhaps we'd straighten the world out. But God is more patient. Long-suffering and patient. Moses found that out. Even though many times he himself was impatient. But patience. And then last of all, as you may notice, and I love this fact, it may be the last, but it's not the most unimportant, meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. I'm referring to the incident when Moses was called the meekest man on the earth. Do you remember how he characterizes the Lord Jesus, our great intercessor, when thus insulted by his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam? Moses held his peace. He said not a word. God took up the challenge. God vindicated his servant. Challenged Aaron and Miriam how they could defy the one whom he spoke face to face with. Moses, my friend. And he vindicated Moses, and he judged Aaron, and he judged Miriam. And thus he put Miriam away as a leper for 7 days, and the camp couldn't move. And may I remind you, when anybody in the assembly gets out of the place, the camp doesn't make any progress. But Moses was called on that occasion the meekest man upon the earth. What a spiritual characteristic. Let me illustrate it. It happened many years ago. I forget how many. One of our conferences, summer conferences, and the Bible reading was being enjoyed relative to the conduct and the behavior of believers in their lives. And a question came up regarding retaliating against others. And one young brother, and he seemed to be a stalwart boy, looked like a football coach, as he spoke and raised the question, he said, "Brethren, tell me, I want to ask something. Not very long ago, he said, a fellow came up to me. I didn't know who he was. But without any provocation on my part, he hit me in the face. So he said, I turned the other cheek. And he hit me there. So then I beat him up. Was I right? You can imagine the silence was like brass. Till a dear brother spoke and said, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What an example Moses was. Like the Lord Jesus, instead of retaliating. Not easy to do, is it? Meekness. Can I enumerate them again? Follow after righteousness. Be bent on living right. Follow after godliness. Be bent on being like God. Follow after faith, love, patience. It may take all that before you'll get to meekness. Follow. Last of all, fight. You've got the word fight. Maybe our young friend that I mentioned in the illustration thought that's what he should do. But here, fight what? Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. And may I point out, and the best illustration and quick to give, would be what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the words of Paul as he said his farewell, and said, I fought the good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And may I point out to you, when it came to the meaning of the word fight, it was relative to the truth of God. Let me give you another illustration from Scripture. From the Epistle of Jude, as Jude writes concerning the days of apostasy, and his first responsibility that he gives to the children of God is this, to contend earnestly for the faith, the truth, which has been once and for all delivered unto the saints. And my beloved, let me say frankly, a believer who will be a man or a woman of God will valiantly fight for the truth and stand for that truth, whatever the cost, and recognize that that combat in which Paul declared he had been in was just the combat of the faith. Now you've got a difference here between faith in its action, the faith in its revelation of truth. How we need to be standing for the faith. Look with me in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Let's look at the other qualifications that are given in 2 Timothy 3 relative to the man of God. Repeating again, these are the only scriptures in the New Testament the expression is found. And here we have, if we may humbly but faithfully say it, we have that which will develop the man of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, meaning teaching. It's profitable for reproof, meaning conviction. And then subsequently for correction. And ultimately for instruction in right living, that the man of God may be perfect, meaning complete, truly furnished unto all good works. May I point out in this scripture, we have the basic foundation for the development of the man of God in the closing days. The basic foundation for the development of the man of God. And it must be, the instrument is, the word of God. But let me point out to you, all of it, not some of it. Every word. May I point out again and emphasize it? Every word is profitable. And I thank God for our brother's ministry that has taken us into the Old Testament types, that we might in our days find the lessons we should learn. For every word from Genesis through Revelation, for the child of God, is the profitable boundary of developing the truth of God and revealing it for the service of the man of God in the closing days. And then you find that it will also not only bring sound doctrine. May I point out something very interesting? As you read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and I think in Titus, the pastoral letters, you'll find again and again the word sound. And it is a semi-medical word in its meaning. Meaning healthy. Healthy doctrine. Healthy teaching. For if we get healthy teaching, we'll get healthy saints. If we don't get healthy teaching, we'll get sick saints. And my beloved, if you and I wish to be the man or the woman of God, we must find that we have healthy doctrine. And then subsequently, that very doctrine will reveal to us if we are not what we should be. It will reveal to us the conviction, the reproof that we need for correction. Oh, how we need it. Paul writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15, I believe, mentions the fact of many that are carried about about by every wind of doctrine. How we must test those doctrines. How we must look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 with me for just a moment, please. Let me read chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time, and may I correct the translation, lest at any time we should slip away. May I say, the word's not going to slip. The word is immovable. The word of God is unchangeable, immutable. But what can happen if we're not properly taught? We can slip away from the truth. We can drift. And beloved, please may I remind you in my own heart of the peril of drifting. We have too many drifting saints and drifting away from the truth of God. It is a danger, it is a peril to the divine testimony and to the testimony of the believer himself or herself. That's why the word of God is needful for reproof or for conviction. And then, subsequently, we find it for correction. Said the apostle, or rather the psalmist, I believe, in Psalm 119, he confessed before he was chastened, he went astray, but he said, now have I kept thy word. The Lord corrects his own. He restores them. And his word corrects the path of disobedience and brings them back, if we permit him to do so. And then you have the result of it and the purpose of it, that the man of God should be instructed in righteousness, meaning right living. Beloved, we cannot do without this blessed book. The result of it is perfectly obvious as you look at the 17th verse, please. That the man of God may be complete. Complete, the word is not that he's perfect in the question of being impeccable. But he's complete. He's truly furnished unto all good work. Can I give you that which I believe is the picturesque language that the apostle uses in the original text? Here is the vessel that is to be laden with merchandise and valuable cargo that must be taken across the broad sea, and it must be discharged for the blessing of others in other lands and places. But a vessel has to be furnished. It must be completely furnished. And the child of God needs to be completely furnished through the ministry of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. Wherever Paul, he or she may go, and by God's grace be traveling and be used to discharge the precious treasures of the truth of God that he and she has learned. What a privilege. May I summarize in this way the two scriptures that we have covered, how they typify an Old Testament illustrated one in relation to Moses as well as in relation to Joshua. You may remember Joshua in the scripture our brother read. When Moses took the tabernacle and placed it outside the camp of the congregation and placed it outside, Joshua went there. Joshua, who became the successor of Moses, was on the side of Moses. And you note the reading, he tarried there. He did not even leave it, but stayed there. Now Joshua became the successor of Moses. And when Joshua succeeded Moses, there were two things that God told Joshua that he had to do. First, be thou very courageous. He had to flee from the things that would hinder the service of God. He had to follow the commander. He had to fight the good fight to conquer the land of Canaan. And he needed courage. Be thou very courageous, said God to Joshua. Second, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Then thou shalt have good success and be prosperous. Two things were involved. Courageous, but following the word of God in complete meditation and observing its truth. Likewise, Timothy was to succeed Paul. Here the leader was about to depart. The time of my departure is at hand. And so Paul writes, Timothy, be courageous. Flee, follow, fight. And Timothy, don't neglect the word of God. Meditate therein day and night. All the scripture. Oh, what a statement. You know, Moses didn't have a full Bible like you and I have, did he? But here you and I today have a complete Bible. And in the confines of that blessed book, all that is needful by the Spirit taught to be furnished and thus to be able, through meditation and study of the precious word, to be completely furnished unto all good works and to be what? The man of God. May I repeat again? Seems very strange that at the end of the Christian age and in these pastoral epistles and particularly 2 Timothy, which describes the closing days of Christendom, we should have these exhortations for the man of God. And I don't say that we're all men of God as we ought to be, but here is what God declares. My, thank God for a Moses who earned the title Moses, the man of God. I covered it in grace for myself by God's enabling power, and I covered it for you in his precious name. Amen.